It's been a good day. Thanks so much for welcoming us here to this church family. In some small way, we already feel like this is home, and that's a good thing. And I think that's a compliment or a credit to you all and how friendly and welcoming you've been to us. And so I want to say thank you. And we're so excited about getting to know all of you more. As far as the names go, it's a lot of names, and we're getting some of them, but some of them aren't sinking in just maybe as well as they should. Maybe it's going better for Sarah than it is for me as far as the names go, but we'll get them. We'll get them, and that will probably take some time. It'll be a process, and we're here, and we're going to stick around, so we'll have time to get to know each other more, and we're really looking forward to that so much. On Sunday nights for the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Jonah. So you may want to turn your Bibles over to the book of Jonah. Jonah is sort of tucked away in that section of Scripture that we often call the minor prophets. You have Amos, Obadiah, and then Jonah, and then Micah and Nahum. Tucked away there in the minor prophets. In my Bible, this is Onderman Bible, it's page 842. But you can also look at the table of contents. We promise we won't judge you if you go to the table of contents and look it up. I think it's there as a tool, and so we might as well use it. And so these passages will not be on the screen. We'll just be working through these with our Bibles or smartphones, whatever the case may be, iPads or whatever the case may be. And so what we're going to do is work through chapter 1. I'll be making some points as we work through it. But at the end of working through this section in sort of a verse-by-verse type of way, we'll conclude by asking a very simple question. And that is, what do we learn about God from Jonah chapter 1? And I'm going to throw out sort of four things as I work through chapter 1, as I think about it. I'm going to kind of throw out four things that I learned about God from Jonah chapter 1. As you're reading through this, as we're working through this, I would encourage you to be thinking about it too. What do you learn about God from Jonah chapter 1? There might be some things that you think about that I haven't thought about, and that's okay. But I think one of the things that we need to condition ourselves to do is always be asking that question when we're working through Scripture. What do we learn about God from this passage? What do we learn about God from this book? One of the things, a little bit of a critique, I guess, and I don't mean this to be like super critical or to bash anybody or anything like that, but I remember growing up, and Sarah and I were actually talking about this on our way down. I remember one of the things that in the book of Jonah, when we studied that growing up, so much of the time was spent asking, how was it scientifically possible for Jonah to be swallowed by a big fish? And did that really happen? And some people say, you know, yeah, like kind of liberal scholars, they'll say, no, that didn't happen. That doesn't happen. That can't happen. It's the Jonah is a parable, you know. It's a story that is simply trying to help us by God. And other people would get caught up in just saying, well, if Jonah wasn't swallowed by a big fish, then how can we believe Scripture, you know? If we can't believe this story, then can we believe any story? And I wish, and this is kind of where I'm being critical and critique, I wish someone would have stepped in and said, what do we learn about God from the book of Jonah? I think that actually captures better how we're to approach a book like Jonah. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about our relationship to God? What do we learn about how we are to live in relationship not only to God but to other people as well? I think that gets to the core of Jonah. And so we're not going to get into, you know, a literal reading of Jonah, you know, did it really happen? Or saying, well, it didn't happen. I think it happened. We're talking about God here. God can do what God wants, right? He's bigger than us. He stands outside of us. He is able to do anything that he wants because he's God. He's the creator. And so I'm just going to throw that out there. God can do what God wants. But one of the things I want us to do as we approach the book of Jonah is to continually have on our minds, what do we learn about God from this book? Four chapters tucked away in the minor prophets. And so, like I said, we're going to work through this verse by verse, and then we're going to work through that question that I have that I've already mentioned to us. And so, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 to start. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. We know that Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire gave Israel and God's people all kinds of problems. In fact, God used the Assyrian Empire to conquer the Israelites. So, the Jewish people were not very fond of the Assyrian Empire, and especially Nineveh. They didn't like Nineveh at all. It was a thorn in the side of Israel. Nineveh, maybe to kind of draw a comparison for today, Nineveh might have been sort of like Afghanistan to us today, or to a group of people that have given the United States, for instance, a problem. That's how Israelites would have thought of Nineveh. It was a terrible place, a place with enemies. I mean, just hatred for the people of Nineveh and the people of Assyria because of all of the havoc that they had wreaked for Israel. And so it's not surprising to us that Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. You know, that would have been the last place he would have wanted to go. He for one thing, he knew that Nineveh was evil. The people there were evil. But just simply, the people of Nineveh were sinners. They weren't God's people. They had strayed away from the will and the plan of God. And so they deserve what's coming to them, right? They deserve destruction. They certainly don't deserve to hear the loving and saving message of God. At least that's probably what was going on in Jonah's mind. And so we're told in verse 3 that Jonah, this prophet, this person who had received the call of God to go to Nineveh, we're told that he actually tries to run away from the Lord and he heads towards Tarshish. Now, scholars don't know exactly where Tarshish was, but they do know that it was in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. And so God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes right to Tarshish. Of course, Tarshish was a place that was only accessible by sea, whereas Nineveh was accessible by land. And so Jonah was just going to get as far away from Nineveh as he could possibly go. I want you to notice this in verse 3, that second sentence there in verse 3. It says, he went down to Joppa. One thing that we're going to see throughout chapter 1 is Jonah's traveling down. Take notice of that. It says that he goes down to Joppa, and that's where he's going to get on a boat. But throughout chapter 1, there's going to be a series of Jonah going downward. And now we'll note these as we work through the passage. It says that he went down to Joppa, and then after paying the fare, he went aboard. That there would have been another going down. He went down to Joppa, and then he went down onto the ship. And he was doing all of this so he could flee from the Lord. He did not want to be in the Lord's presence, especially because he didn't want to be reminded, and maybe God remind him, of the call to go to Nineveh. So Jonah wanted to have nothing to do with the presence of God. Ancient Jewish rabbis made a lot of this after paying the fare. The way it's worded in the Hebrew, it could have been that, and this is what rabbis want to kind of purport, is that Jonah paid the fare of the sailors, the captain, everybody on the ship. He wanted to get away from the presence of the Lord so badly, he didn't just pay his fare, but he also paid the fare of the sailors and everyone else. He's like, however we can get this ship to leave the dock early, let's do it. So rabbis say This is how badly Jonah wants to get away from the Lord. He says, I will pay for everybody on this boat. Let's go. But it just emphasizes again how badly Jonah wanted to get away from the Lord. Continuing on now, verses 4 through 6 says, Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. First of all, the first part of verse 5, we see with the sailors that because of this storm that had come up, and it's a storm that God had brought upon the sailors, upon the ship at this point, it says that the sailors were afraid. First, it mentions they were afraid. They each cried to their own God. These were religious people, but they were religious in a different sense. They had these other gods. And it says they started to throw their cargo into the sea. So they were thinking that this was going to help. So the storm comes and the sailors are moved to action. Now, compare that with Jonah at the second part of verse 5. It says about Jonah, he went below the deck. Notice moving downward. He lays down and he falls into a deep sleep. So the sailors are moving and wanting to do something to secure themselves, to appease the gods that are bringing the storm or whatever. They want the storm to stop. Jonah, on the other hand, is going down into below the deck and is going into a deep sleep. And in Jonah's actions, or maybe in his inaction, I think he's demonstrated the depth to which he has already fallen in a very quick time. Jonah might have been aware that the storm was upon them. Jonah might have been very aware of that. But in that moment, it didn't matter to Jonah. If the ship goes down, he's not going to do anything about it. I think we're already seeing that Jonah would have rather died than go to the people of Nineveh. There's also this sense, this idea of falling asleep, this idea of deep sleep, that it was almost the way it is in the Hebrew, it could actually be interpreted that he is in a euphoric or in a form of ecstasy almost. Like he was almost out of his mind. It was a deep sleep that was that deep. Like he was kind of like almost out of his mind. Like in that time, he just didn't even want to be in his right mind. That's again the point is that this is how strongly Jonah did not want to be in the presence of God. That he's going to just fall into this deep sleep. That he's almost going to be out of mind. He just didn't even want to think about the fact that God may have continued to strive to be present with him even when Jonah was trying to flee his presence. And so the captain comes up, very natural response. How can you be sleeping during this storm? The sailors are throwing the stuff off the ship thinking they're going to die, and Jonah is sleeping. And so the captain says, call on your God. Do something about this. Verses 7 through 10 now. Then the sailors said to each other, Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? This terrified them, and they asked, What have you done? They knew he was running from the Lord because he had already told them so. So we know, we read about it in Scripture, you know, casting lots is something that people typically did in that time to make a decision or to find something out. And through that process of casting lots, they found that it was Jonah who was in fact responsible for what was taking place in this moment. Their activity indicated that it was Jonah's fault that they were doing this. Here, the one who feared God, who worshipped God, who was supposed to be anyone, a person who followed the commandment of God, was the one that was responsible for the violent storm. How could this be? And of course, the sailors ask all these kind of questions. They interrogate him. What kind of work do you do? If if this storm is from you, we want to know a little bit more about you. This is crazy. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you from? Notice Jonah's response to this interrogation, though. It's a very faithful response. He says, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. So we have to think about it a little bit. Why this response from Jonah in this time? Why such a faithful response? Why, like, the perfect vacation Bible school answer to their question? Here he's trying to flee from the Lord. Why would he answer in this way? I wonder if in this response, he is kind of offering a window, an opportunity for us to look into a window in his heart. Jonah knew the Lord well. He knew that if there was anyone who could forgive the Ninevites, who could restore the Ninevites, it was God. And that actually became sort of a foundation piece for why Jonah was actually fleeing them in the first place. He knew that God was one who forgives sin. He knew that God was the one who is compassionate. He knew if there's anyone who could save those just awful Ninevites, it was his God that could do it. And instead of that moving him to positive action, it moved him to negative action. He wanted to have nothing to do with at that moment, a God who could even save the Ninevites. So in this faithful response, he's sort of indicting himself. He doesn't want to have anything to do with this God. He knows that it is God who is responsible for the storm. He knows that he's in the wrong. He knows that he's disobeyed God. He understands that he's in the wrong. Verses 11 and 12, this story kind of just gets more interesting. Verses 11 and 12, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. So Jonah essentially says, yeah, it's my fault. I wonder if it went through Jonah's mind at all. You know, if right now I pray to God and say, God, I'm all yours. I'll do whatever you're calling me to do. I wonder if in his mind he was thinking, if I were to say those things, God would calm the storm. We know God can calm storms. God would calm the storms and everything would be okay, including the sailors' lives in this moment. I wonder if he thought that. But what Jonah does in this moment is says, throw me into the sea. Throw me into the sea. Essentially saying, I would rather die than go preach to these Ninevites. That's his way of fixing this situation. So, verses 13 through 16. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing this innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Notice that it's Jonah, notice it's the sailors who do the praying in Jonah chapter 1. It's not the Hebrew. It's not the worshiper of the Lord, the one who recognizes that God is the creator of both the sea and the land. The ones that do the praying in this passage are the pagan sailors. Again, we see this comparison between Jonah and the sailors. The men do decide to throw Jonah overboard, but not before rowing back to land. That's interesting. They want to not only save themselves, but they want to save Jonah too. They don't want to throw Jonah overboard. They don't want that blood on their hands. But what's interesting, another thing that's interesting, is even though they were so afraid of having Jonah's blood on their hands, you'd think that Jonah would at least care enough about these sailors to say, you know what? I don't want to put these people in position to kill me. Jonah is so far gone. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh so bad. He's like, first, I want to die, and I don't care if the blood is on someone else's hands. Throw me overboard. Kill me. Just we'll do whatever. Jonah, you can see this spiral downward. In fact, in 13 through 16, we see that the men throw Jonah overboard. So Jonah had gone down to Joppa. He had gone down into the boat. He had gone down into the under part of the ship, and now he's gone down into the sea. He has one more movement downward that we'll notice here in a little bit. When they did throw Jonah into the sea, the sea did it did calm down, and so it worked. Jonah's plan worked, but we know that God had some other things in mind as well. We're told that these men, these sailors, feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifices and they made vows to the Lord. This doesn't necessarily mean that they were converted, but it could mean that they're converted. And I think that that has some significance when we think about the character of Jonah compared to who God is. Jonah understands that God is the creator of the world. Jonah understands that God can do what God wants. And so, even in Jonah's disobedience, God works through him to impact these people, these sailors, so much so that they turn their attention to God. They offer sacrifices to him. These people aren't, like, religiously speaking, these people aren't commissioned to offer sacrifices or vows to the Lord or anything like that. But even in Jonah's disobedience, these people are impacted for the Lord. They communicate with the Lord. They offer sacrifices to the Lord. We're not told that they gave up on the other gods or anything like that. But it's a good lesson to Jonah. I think it's a good lesson to us that God can do whatever God wants, however God wants to do it. So let's think again about Jonah's move downward. He went down to Joppa and attempted to flee the Lord. He runs away. He went down to the ship. He went down to the deck of the ship, and this is kind of another attempt to flee the Lord. He falls into a sleep, thinking maybe if I fall into this deep sleep, then I won't be in the presence of the Lord. And then he went down into the sea. A good way to get away from the presence of the Lord, and this is Jonah's thinking, die. Jonah doesn't want to be in the presence of the Lord. He doesn't want to hear the call of God. Verse 17, now I'll go ahead and read this. It says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." So that's Jonah chapter 1. We'll next week pick up Jonah chapter 2. But before we finish up for tonight, I want to work through that question. Some of the things that we've learned about God, and there's 4 things, and these have been mentioned in one way or another already tonight, but just sort of as a recap, and also kind of try to make this practical for our lives here in Leander in June 15th, 2014. Our first one is that God sometimes calls us to do hard things. So God called Jonah to go to Ninevites, or to the Ninevites. Jonah might have been thinking, and maybe rightfully so, God, you could have called any other prophet to go to Nineveh, and yet you call me? I mean, you gotta have to sort of take a little bit of pity on Jonah. He's the one that's going to go to Nineveh. Now, I think that part of what Jonah was thinking in this whole situation is, I'm going to die anyways. I'm going to Nineveh. Those folks don't care about God at all. They don't want to hear a message of God. And so, why don't I just die now before I go over to Nineveh and give them the satisfaction of killing one of the Lord's prophets? So, that might have been going through his mind. But one thing we see here is, whatever was going through Jonah's mind, for whatever reason, God calls Jonah to do something that's very difficult. And the same God who called Jonah to do something difficult is oftentimes calling us to do hard things, to do difficult things. God doesn't call us simply to be comfortable all the time, but God calls us to do hard things. He called those disciples, those first disciples, to lay down their nets, to step out of the boat and follow Jesus. No longer being fishers of fish, but being fishers of men. You have to imagine, as the disciples started walking alongside Jesus, they had to have been thinking, but those boats, that was so comfortable. It was so fun. And oh yeah, our father Zebedee is back there. We enjoyed spending time with Zebedee. These nets just were so comfortable. This is our livelihood. This is how we enjoy life. This is how we take care of a family and things like that. But Jesus called them, gave them a new task, gave them a new identity. God calls us to do hard things. The same God who called Jonah to go to Nineveh oftentimes calls us to do difficult things. We have some friends, Kelly and Kelsey Tomasi, and recently they decided to go to Brazil to work for at least 5 years. He was one of the youth ministers at the Edmond Church of Christ, and he had been interacting with some of his friends who had gone down to be missionaries in the Rio area of Brazil, and as he was conversing with them, as Kelly and Kelsey were praying, it was they decided that God was calling them to go to Brazil to be missionaries. They were leaving comfort. They were leaving family and friends to do that, but they felt that that was the call of God. I think they would say that's a hard call to follow, but they're following it, and God is at work in their lives because of it. So God calls us to do things, do hard things. Secondly, I think it's good to be reminded that God has power over the sea. And I mentioned this earlier, but God can do what God wants. God put not only Jonah's life in jeopardy, but God also put the sailor's life in jeopardy when he brought that storm on that sea. Think about it. Those sailors didn't do anything wrong. They were just going along, doing their thing, I guess going to Tarshish or whatever to sell some stuff or to be friends and family, whatever the case may be. But God did that. God acted in that way to bring about his plan. And so God's ways are bigger than ours. God's ways are different than ours in many ways. And so we need to trust Him, be faithful to Him, and seek Him. And we leave it at that. Jonah even recognized that God is the one who made the land and the dry sea. Jonah had a faithful response there. And so we can't always understand God's ways, but we trust that they're good. We trust that He's at work. And so that's the second thing, is simply that God can do what God wants. A lot of times we try to sort of box God up and say, God can do this, and God can do that. God can't do that, but God can do this. We just step back for a second. We're talking about God. You know, God can do what God wants. He can accomplish His purpose in any way that He wants to. And I think it's good to step back and be reminded of that sometime. God is God, and I am not. I have this little mind, and my life is like this, and God is... How do we even talk about His mind? How do we even talk about His ways? They're so much bigger than ours, so much more powerful, so much beyond us. And so sometimes I think we just need to kind of step back and say, God can do what God wants. And that kind of goes to the Jonah or the big fish thing too. If God wants to have a fish swallow a person and that person live in that fish, God can do that. We're talking about God here. And so I think it's good to remember that. The third thing is, Jonah was doing everything that he could to flee the presence of the Lord. But at every turn that Jonah was trying to flee from the Lord was still right there. God desires to be present in our lives. No matter how much Jonah tried to flee, God was was right there. Even in the form of a storm, God was still present in his life. Even as Jonah goes to the depths of the sea, as he, that spiral downwards, continuing to try to get away from the Lord, there the Lord is. You know, later on in chapter 4, we're going to see this in sort of almost a humorous kind of way. God is there. And it should bring us so much hope and so much security and so much joy to know that the Creator of the world, the one that Jonah confessed, created the dry land and the sea, desires to be present in our life. We can't unpack that all the way and how that works and how the Holy Spirit works, but let's just leave it at that for right now, that God, the Creator of the world, desires to be present in our lives. I think that should bring us a great amount of security, hope, joy, and even purpose. The Creator of the world is present in our lives. And then fourth, God is merciful. It's one of the things we take away from that. God does stop the sea, or stop the storm that was raging on the sea. God stops it. When those sailors threw Jonah into the sea, God makes that storm stop. In verse 17, we read that God provides that fish for Jonah. That's grace. That's mercy there. Jonah was defiant of the Lord, and yet God demonstrated grace to him. God had a plan, and God's plan would not be thwarted. God is a merciful God. I kind of alluded to this question earlier, but I'm going to ask it again. I wonder, did Jonah know that God would forgive Nineveh? Did Jonah know God so well that, knowing that God was the one that was calling him, that God was going to bring success to the prophet because it was actually God working through the prophet in Nineveh? Did Jonah know how merciful and compassionate God really was? And actually, that's the reason that he was fleeing from him, because he didn't want to see Nineveh repent. He didn't want to see them change. He didn't want to see Nineveh come into relationship with God. Is that what was going on there? So that question. Then a second thing I think is really important. When we talk about like Israel and God's people and the Jews, all that stuff, and this goes all the way back to Abraham's call in Genesis chapter 12, God has always been for all people. I think it's important to remember that. God has always been for all people. That was his desire even for the Jews. He says that he would hope that they would be a light to the world so that all people could come to know God. And so we see that God is merciful in the fact that God is calling one of his prophets to go to Nineveh. To go to Nineveh. And I think as we think of this in a practical way, we could think of people in our life, the people that just fire us up when we think about them. Could it be that God is calling us to those people? Could it be that God is calling us to be a channel of his blessing and his message to these people that, when we think about them, our blood just boils? I think that's how it was for Jonah. But God, what we see here is that God is a merciful God, and God can do what God wants to do. So maybe that's the case for us, that God is calling us to our own little Nineveh, our own Ninevites. And so those are the things that I take away about God. Like I said, there might be some others, and as we work through chapter 2, 3, and 4, we might see some other things. And that's going to be one of the key questions that we ask as we work through this, is what do we learn about God from the book of Jonah? So that's our lesson for this evening. And, of course, we're always here for you all. If anyone needs prayers, our shepherds would love to pray with you and for you. I don't know the protocol for the evening as far as if you usually offer an invitation, but I do. The invitation is this. I would love to, if you have anything you need to pray about or struggles that you're having, I would love to pray with you for you. I know Whit would. I know Daryl would. I know Alan would. I know the shepherds would. So that invitation, I guess, is just always open. We're always ready to pray. And if you ever want to be baptized and that's something that's been on your heart, that invitation is certainly always open too. And sometimes as we're together as a community of faith in these times of assembly, those are very appropriate and great times to share what's on your heart or also to share that you want to become a Christian through baptism. And so if you have any of those needs tonight, as we're singing this, you can come on down. We'll pray with you and for you. So whatever need that you have, you can come as we stand and sing.